a good thing. Happy Resurrection Sunday. I heard a rumor that Jesus is still alive, and I'm here to tell you it's not a rumor. We're going to squash that deal. Jesus, did I just reverse that? I did, didn't I? I heard a rumor that Jesus was dead. He's not. So, but before we get started, let me introduce myself. My name is Jesse, and I'm part of the pastoral team here. And it's a wonderful day to have you here, obviously. It's Easter Sunday. I got a little text message, by the way, while I was sitting up here, that there is a car in the parking lot with their alarm going off. It's an Audi. I would tell you the color of the Audi, but I'm colorblind. So it's a gray one. Yeah. Is it literally gray? It's a Nevada license plate.
Don't look at...
You got to come back so Jesus can let go of your guilt and shame. You're welcome. Okay. So good morning. A couple things for those of you. I know there are some of you who are here and you're visiting. We're glad that you are here. In front of you, if you are behind one of the seats, in front of you in the back of the seat is a info card that tells you a little bit more about who we are, what we do, what's happening during the week. And then we also have in there a Connect card. It's a card that allows you, if you want to get our newsletter, you want to fill something out, you want to meet with a pastor, you want a prayer request, any of those kind of things, you can fill that out and drop that off. And what I'm going to do this morning is we talk about Jesus, and I do this every Easter and usually Christmas Eve. It's not a habit on every Sunday, but it is something that we like to do on these special moments when we know that there are people in the room that obviously aren't here normally. Today is just a normal Sunday for those of us who come to church every Sunday, isn't it? But in the sense that Jesus is resurrected every Sunday, this is the community we live in, this is the community we love, and you get those of you who are visiting, you're getting a picture of what it's like here every week. And so we're glad that you're here, and we know that what happens in moments like this is that God does speak. God wants to speak to you this morning. And when God speaks, sometimes something swells up within us that we need to respond. And so at the end of the message, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond. And the response isn't something that saves you rather than allowing you to take a step of faith to say, I want to follow Jesus. So if you're here this morning and you're skeptical, you're seeking, you're wondering, you're right on the edge, if something is said, if the Spirit prompts you, because it's the Spirit who saves, we're going to give you an opportunity at the end. We're not going to put you on the spot. We're not going to make it weird. We're not going to make it awkward. I'm not going to make you come walking up forward and shake my hand for everybody to see like we did our gentleman who had to go out and turn his alarm off in the parking lot. But I want to give you that opportunity. And then if you do, we have these books at the info booth. Just over here to my stage right, your left. These books are called Welcome to God's Family. It's just a short book. And it's a follow-up book on if you're new in faith, this is a book that we use to help you understand the first thing that's happened to you. So when you become a Christian, which is what we're hoping many will do today, across the world, amen? You know that hundreds, if not thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of people will make a choice today to follow Jesus Christ across the globe. And we're not the only church here in town doing it, right? Tahoe Forest Church is doing it. Deerfield is doing it. Many churches in Reno that I'm in relationship with, Living Stones is doing it. Grace Church is doing it. And so we're all across, just even our local area and across the world, people have an opportunity to understand what it is that God has done. The first thing that we want you to understand about salvation that God wants you to understand is that he wants to change your identity. He wants to give you a new identity, one not rooted in shame and guilt and sin and mistakes and isolated and alone, but rather a relationship of intimacy, forgiveness, unity, and compassion. We want to make sure you know what that family's all about, and so want to ask you to join in with that if that's you. And then afterwards, we have food for you. We have some food next door, and then we also have a class next door for those of you who do make a choice to follow Jesus, not this week, but next week, called Belief to Becoming. And we're going to, for any of you who've been new to the faith in the last year, 2 years, you may, or whatever it may be for you, this is a class for you to grow a little bit deeper in your faith. It's on Sundays, it's at 11, and we want to make sure you have the opportunity to check that out. And then, of course, I just want to say thank you to all of you who continue to pray for the mission of Sierra Bible Church, that we would be able to spread the gospel here. And just, again, thank you so much that we are a wonderful family, a wonderful team. Thank you for those of you who financially give to the church to ensure that we can continue to get the gospel out. And if you want to continue to support us, you can do so online. You can do so in the boxes in the back and lots of different ways to do that. So with that, let's get into it. You ready to get into the resurrected Jesus?
Yes.
So I was thinking about the title of my message this morning is The Joy Set Before Him. There's actually a passage in Hebrews, and it's an interesting passage that tells us that Jesus endured the suffering of the cross for the joy set before him. When was the last time you purposefully suffered for joy? I couldn't think of a whole lot in my own life. The only memory I could really get to, which is kind of cheesy, but still relates to the Truckee local area. In 1995, I was part of a state championship football team that lost in Las Vegas by the score of 21-20. And it was an emotional loss. Even some of the boys today, right, Eric, still cry about it, right? And 21-20, like it's just that number came to mean something for us in the off season. I was a junior that year, and in the off season, it became known as the 21-20 kind of rule. And what we ended up doing as a team, and it was led by dudes on the team, high school kids, who had this mantra, and that mantra was "Do it for state." And so what ended up happening was that junior team who felt that loss, that crushing blow, in the off season, they cleaned up their act. Kids who partied on the weekends stopped partying. Kids who weren't working out began to work out harder. Kids who weren't doing track joined track. And the result was we won state championship the following year. And I tell you that story just as an illustration of the only thing I can think of suffering and enduring, holding something back in order to gain something. And we're told about the suffering of Jesus on the cross, that he had tremendous joy to endure that suffering for a certain kind of joy set before him. Now, there's a few things that I want to say up front as we think about this idea that Jesus did what he did for the joy set before him. The first question I want to ask you is, who is this person of joy, right? What would you say of Jesus? Now, there are literally three things that the Gospels really say, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that really tell us who Jesus is. Three just for this morning that are really key. You can find most of them in Luke chapter 2, verse 11, when it tells us on that particular day, the day of salvation, a Savior was born who is Christ the Lord. A Savior who is Christ the Lord. Really, there are three major titles that are given to Jesus in the New Testament. This man of joy. This man of joy, first of all, was called a teacher or a rabbi. Right? One of the things that Jesus did often is he would travel around and he would teach. And everywhere he went, Jesus was teaching. You can just find it all the time, instructing. And I was thinking about this morning as I was thinking, I need to instruct, I need to teach. And then I realized actually Jesus wasn't instructing and teaching as much as he was introducing. And what I mean by that is that my job this morning is not to teach you anything. This is such a relief for me. Right? It really isn't to teach you anything. It's to share with you my friendship that I have with God. The goal this morning is to share with you the relationship that I have with God. And so when Jesus was going about as a rabbi, where he was different than any other rabbi, is he wasn't just teaching instructions, he was teaching relationship about what it was to be a part of the family of God. In fact, in Matthew 4:23, it tells us that Jesus went through all of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news, which is what I am attempting to do this morning, healing every disease and sickness among the people. And the news about Jesus began to spread because of what he was doing. All kinds of people with ill diseases and sicknesses and brokenness, people who were paralyzed were becoming healed by him, and large crowds gathered everywhere Jesus went. And Jesus's whole idea here was to teach as a rabbi. That's number one, to teach who God is, to teach what the world is supposed to be like. Not what it is like, but what it's supposed to be like. The other thing that we're told about Jesus is not only is he a teacher or a rabbi, the second one is that he is called Messiah. In the Hebrew, this literally means chosen one or anointed one or king. And what's interesting about this is throughout all of the Old Testament, And even today, many Jews today are still waiting for the Messiah, hoping for the Messiah to come to reconcile humanity, to reconcile the world back into the place that it's supposed to be. Like, this is God is teaching, Jesus is teaching, and he's teaching that he is the Messiah. And it tells us this in Mark chapter 1. Listen now, verse 14. Jesus went into Galilee, again, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. So as teacher and as Messiah, Jesus often was teaching that as the Messiah, the new kingdom has come. And the new kingdom is the future people, the people of heaven. Like right now, if you are a person of faith, you are to live as if you are on heaven now. Forgiveness, compassion, grace, mercy, generosity, all of these great things that really would make society more fulfilling if we were practicing them, but rather we're not, right? And so he's come to say, repent, I'm the Messiah, I'm gonna save you, is what he is communicating. Save you from your life of isolation. Life away from God, life away from community, life away from forgiveness. He wants to reconcile you to all of these beautiful things that are only in Christ. Now, the last one that he shares with us that we're told in the Gospels of Jesus, not only is he a teacher, a rabbi we learn from, someone that we want to emulate, our prototype, if you will. He is our Messiah, the one who saves us from sin, saves us from Satan himself, saves us from guilt and shame, saves us from condemnation and loneliness, but he's also called the Lord. Everyone say the Lord. The Lord. Now, what's interesting about this is you read this, if you are not familiar with the Bible at all, and your mind may go back when there were serfs and peasants and kings and queens and lords, and Jesus is Lord. And you read that and you think to yourself, well, that means he's a higher authority, right? He's like a king. And yes, he is, but that's not what the word means in itself. In fact, actually, the Greek word for God is Kyrios, the word that is used here. Basically, when you see the word Lord in the New Testament, what you're hearing Jesus say, what you're hearing the Gospels say, is that Jesus is God. He is Lord. He is God who has visited earth. And we know this from passages like John 1, Colossians 2, Hebrews 1. John 1, for instance. No one has ever seen God, it says, but the one and only Son who is himself God. Colossians 2, 9. For in Christ, in Jesus, this person we're celebrating today, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head of every power and authority. Did you hear that? For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. So what does this mean? It means that this Jesus, this joyful Jesus who has come, is a teacher, the teacher of all teachers, the Messiah of all messiahs, the only one who can save us from our sin, and he himself is God. These are the claims that we make this Easter Sunday. Amen? I mean, if you are saved by faith, would you not agree with me that you know for a matter of fact that Jesus has been even greater than your teacher? He's been a father. Indeed, he has been your Lord and Savior who has taken you out of the life of the path of hell and led you instead to the path of heaven, and that he is God himself who has dwelt amongst humanity. Would you not say amen, amen, amen? I'm excited. Now, over and over, thousands of people in the Gospels will make this claim. And this morning, thousands and thousands of pastors will make this claim. And that claim is that Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is God himself, Jesus is our teacher. Which leads us to this point of how can he be such a man of joy? I mean, if you were at the cross, would you say he was a man of joy? In fact, Deuteronomy tells us that anyone who hangs on a tree is cursed by God. To hang on a tree is to be cursed. Galatians 3:13 says Christ redeemed us from the curse by becoming the curse. One pastor writes, if you had been at the cross, you probably would have vomited. You might have screamed. You might have pulled your hair. Maybe you would have thrown yourself on the ground and pounded the dirt and ground your teeth and sobbed to yourself. And exhaustion. Putting spikes through people's arms and legs and hanging them on a cross with their full body weight tearing their flesh and smashing their legs or driving a spear into their side are all unbearable to watch, let alone endure. Right? The idea of the crucifixion was so radical that in part it was to show people that you are now being exterminated from the human race. You are no longer part of humanity. Some leaders, even in Rome, would say, I don't ever want to write about, I don't ever want to talk about, nor do I ever want to see the crucifixion. Roman citizens were exempt from the crucifixion because it was so gnarly, it was so brutal and so bloody. We know that Jesus went to the cross, this man of joy, on our behalf to take the punishment that we all rightly deserve. See, every single one of us at some point in time, if we're honest, we've all committed the sin of being our own God. I want to do life my way. I don't want anyone to tell me what to do. I mean, aren't we Americans? We hate people telling us what to do, right? Remember how COVID went? Wear a mask. No! I'm American, right? I mean, that's kind of just what we are, is we are a rebellious people. I'm a rebellious person. I hate being told what to do, right? I will take out the trash all day long. Just don't ever tell me to do it, right? We don't enjoy that. And yet he went to the cross and he died for you. Jesus went to the cross to take a punishment that you deserve. He went to the cross because of all of the evil, dark things that you've ever thought about and that you've ever done. Even the things that you've even thought about last night, the sins that you've committed this week, the mistakes that you've made, we all have them. And I don't want to all dig them all up. And if the purpose is to dig them up this morning, it's only so that Jesus can bury them back down into the grave. And so here we are with this Jesus who's hanging on the cross. And I don't know what you would have said of him, but many mocked him. In fact, this week I came across an old illustration of a man hanging on a cross with a donkey's head and another man lifting his hands up, worshiping the donkey. And it was an old Roman picture basically depicting that whoever worships this God on the cross is actually worshiping a donkey. But that is even, just so you understand something, because some of you are going to be here this morning and you're like, wait a minute, I don't know if I can get behind this. You know, they totally couldn't get behind it in the first century either. Right? There were people who doubted the resurrection. They didn't believe it. They were skeptical. The same skepticism that exists today is the same skepticism that existed then. Yet, these men who followed Jesus, the disciples, ended up dying very similar deaths to Jesus and abandoning their old Hebrew faith, or rather seeing that their Hebrew faith fulfilled this new faith that has come in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, how does someone get there like that? Now, what's really amazing, again, we're just this man of great joy, this teacher, this prophet, this Messiah, who has come to share with us forgiveness and grace and mercy. He goes to the cross and he dies, and then here's the crazy thing about it. The crazy thing about him dying on the cross is that him dying on the cross was a voluntary act of love. Right? I don't know about you, but if I'm going to take the punishment of someone's sins, especially the way that Jesus has done, I don't think I could do it voluntarily. But listen to what Jesus says specifically about the cross and his suffering. No one takes my life from me. No one takes it from me, Jesus says. John 10. But I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This is Jesus' way of saying on the cross, he was not trapped. He did not say to Herod or the mobs or Pilate that he was in charge. He rather submits to what is happening because all of those individuals are but players in the big play. And Jesus agreed that his role, even in the garden, he prays, Lord, if there's another way to forgive these people, if there's another way to reconcile these people to myself, let that be the way. But nonetheless, let your will be done. And so Jesus goes to the cross as a voluntary act that is filled with joy. Man. So then I must ask the question on Easter, because we haven't even got to the resurrection. These are just partial claims, the death of Jesus. But if Jesus died on the cross and he had joy, what was the joy set before him? Don't we have to ask that question? Right? It's silly because I look back all the way back 1996 and 1997, and we made tremendous sacrifices for a state championship ring, which I still have to this day, and I'm very proud of. But there's a couple kids in here who've won some state championships in the last few years. Their rings make my ring look like trash. Right, Eric? They do. They're like Super Bowl rings now. They're crazy. Mine looks like a class ring. I don't even want to wear it around my neck. I'm so embarrassed. Not enough bling in it. And as silly as it is, all of us have all kinds of things that we suffer through for temporary joy, right? I mean, many of you this week at some point will go to the gym and you will strain yourself and you will strain. But at the end of the day, your body's going to fall apart. No matter how much you work out, your body will eventually fall apart. And yet Jesus goes to the cross, and his joy has to be so much greater than the joy set before me to win a state championship in Vegas. Let me read to you a few of the things that Jesus states about the joy set before him. Jesus mentions of his death that if we were to destroy this temple, speaking of his body, in 3 days, he says, he will raise it up. The joy is that he would be resurrected. He says this, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. How about this one from Acts 13, 34, where Jesus states, I will never die again. Or in Hebrews, I will be an eternal high priest. Or where he states, all authority in heaven and earth will be mine. Or in Revelations, I will be the king over all the kings. I will be the Lord over all the lords. So you see what he's saying here in this particular verse is there's a day in which Jesus knows where he will usurp the throne on planet earth, the new Jerusalem, where he is our king. We no longer will need an earthly imperfect president, an earthly imperfect political system, for we will have Jesus himself ruling in heaven. This is the joy set before Jesus on the cross. That one day the world would be made right, that you would be made right. He says in Revelations, I will be alive forever. Oh, that's great news. Or in Revelations where he says that he will sit with his Father on his throne. Or in the place where he says in Corinthians that with his own hand he signed in his blood the perfect, completed, and irreversible purchase of his bride. I have so many more for you. I could go on for hours reading of all of the things that Jesus was looking forward to on the cross as he was suffering, as he was bleeding, as he was gasping for breath. He was thinking of these promises. How about this one? And when the time is full, I will come again in power and in great glory, and I will gather my elect from one end of the earth to the other. This Easter, we celebrate that not only Jesus has come to give us forgiveness, but Jesus is coming again to gather his bride. Aren't you excited about that? I am. Or maybe Psalm 72:19, where he speaks of the new heaven and the new earth, and that in heaven itself, we will be invited in by the Master into the joy of the Master. Now, why is this resurrection so important, this claim? Because blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. Remember I mentioned some of you are going to get that opportunity to accept Christ as your Savior today. And it tells us that he's the one who causes us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is the good news. Jesus is hanging on the cross. We're told in Hebrews as he's hanging on that cross, he does so with joy. And that joy is the reconciliation, the right, correct, beautiful relationship that you now can have with God the Father. No longer hindered by your sin or your imperfection, but a wide open road for you to walk with Jesus day by day based on the work of Jesus, based on what Jesus has done and not on what you have done. I mean, isn't it amazing to think that Jesus has done all of this on our behalf? And here's the reality, this joy, it can be yours this morning. How many of you need more joy this morning? I mean, even as Christians, we need more joy, right? More smiling, more embracing, more happiness, more lightheartedness. Nothing seems lighthearted anymore, does it? Let me tell you of a story here before we get ready to conclude in just a few moments, but this joy that can be yours, the way that it is received, how do you receive this joy, I think is a great question to ask. And I want to share a story with you from Acts chapter 16. Some of you may be familiar with it. Some of you may not be familiar with it. But at this point, Paul, who was once a persecutor of Christians, so again, just a radical story of conversion. Paul has been going about, as Christianity has been growing in the first century church, Paul starts going around persecuting Christians and killing them. None of you have to worry about this when you leave the building and accept Jesus today, do you? Right? This morning, you get to freely accept Jesus, walk out the building, and go have a cheeseburger if you want to. In the first century church, you could be thrown into jail or prison or beaten for it. And Paul was one of those people who were beating people for it. And many of you know, Paul had a radical experience with Jesus. He ends up becoming a Christian, like some of you will become Christians this morning. And he starts to share the gospel all across the known world. And there's this great story, and this just it reminds me of ministry, because I feel like this happens to me on occasion, not specifically, but within the spiritual realm. It says that a demonic slave girl, right, a slave girl who is a demonic lady, she's possessed by a demon, and she's a slave. She has owners. And we're told in Acts 16 that because of her divination, because of her demonic ability, she was able to bring in substantial finances to her owners through fortune telling. All right, so paint the picture. You've got a young girl. She's got a demon in her. She can tell the future in a weird way, and she's making money for her slave owners, not for herself. She's a slave. So she's a slave in every way. And what ends up happening is she ends up following Paul, and she begins to harass them. And Paul gets so frustrated with her. This is what's happening. He's walking through the known world, sharing the gospel, and he's got a demonic girl mocking him. And he gets so frustrated, the scripture even says it, that he gets so frustrated, he speaks to her and says, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out in that very hour, right? So he's frustrated. This isn't some kind of weird charismatic thing. He's just frustrated, speaks in the name of Jesus. And this demon comes out of her, and do you know what happens to the owners? They start losing money. So they get upset, and Acts tells us that once the owners realize that they had lost all their money, they drag Paul and a few of his friends before the rulers of the day. And you know what the result is? Listen to the result. They gave orders to beat them with rods. So Paul is beaten for sharing his faith. And when they had inflicted many blows on them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Now take note. Remember, at the tomb and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there were guards standing at the tomb. And one reason that we believe in the resurrection is that the guards didn't move, the guards would be killed. And this story emphasizes this, right? This is before the tomb. Many blows upon them. They threw them into prison. They told the jailer to keep them safe. And having received this order, he put them into the inner prison. He fastened their feet in stocks. Okay, so now they're in prison. They went from sharing the gospel, right? Sharing who Jesus is. A slave girl mocking them. He calls out the slave girl. Now they're dragged before the courts, thrown into prison, and their hands and their feet are shackled. And what do they do? About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing. Now, when was the last time you were arrested in jail, and because of you or the fact you were in jail, you sang? Don't answer that question. And listen, they were praying and singing hymns, and the prisoners were listening to them. So now here in this moment, everyone's listening to Paul because like Jesus, Paul is suffering, but he has joy. Paul's still suffering, but he's got tremendous joy and he's singing and people are responding. And then suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken and immediately all the doors were opened. Everyone's bonds were unfastened. And now Paul and Silas and everybody is free. So you know what the jailer went to go do? Kill himself. Because he knew that the punishment of the fact that his prisoners going free was going to be greater than death itself. But what does Paul do? As a gospel-bearing messenger, he says to the jailer, "Don't kill yourself. We're still here." What prisoner does that, man? What prisoner does not like see the doors open, shackles fall off, and doesn't start running for the hills? Someone who understands the mission and the gospel of Jesus. So he stands in the prison as he's been singing, and you know what he says? He says, the guard, after seeing that they've not run away, the guard says what I hope many of you are saying right now. Listen to what the question is. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? This impact was so large and so great. And here is the statement that the disciples give. It's the same statement for you this morning. And they said, not just Paul, the whole leadership of who's in there, those who believe in Jesus, they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Do you hear it? Have faith in him. Believe it. Confess with your mouth. Confess with your mouth, right? Inside of your heart, allow yourself to truly believe that this is who Jesus has done, that he has done this, and you shall be saved. And what's the result? The result from the story? They spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them in the same hour of the night and he washed their wounds. Crazy. And then he was baptized at once, he and his whole family. How cool is this? This is what Jesus does. Jesus gets one person in the family and then that whole Jesus thing starts to spread like cancer. And next thing you know, your family start falling like flies for Jesus. And that's what we want to have happen. What must I do to be saved? And then listen to this, verse 34. It's such a beautiful picture of heaven. And I'll conclude this here just a few moments. Give me some time. Verse 33, and he took them the same hour of the night. He washed their wounds. He was baptized at once, he and his family. Then he brought them into his house, set food before them, and rejoicing along with the entire household that he had believed in God. Right, the conclusion of this, one moment, Paul's in prison, and then in the next moment, he's sitting at a dinner table having a meal with a new brother in Christ who was once his captor. Only the gospel can do this. And this is what leads to joy. This is what leads to ultimate joy, being with God, because this idea of resurrection is for us too. And one day we, like Paul, will be saved from the prison that is this world. This world is called Babylon in many ways for us. It is called not our home. One day this world will pass, and a new heaven and a new earth will be created, and Jesus will come back for his bride. And I pray that you are part of that. And it will tell us in Isaiah 25:6, listen to this, because it's so similar to the meal and what has happened with the jailer. On this mountain, speaking of heaven, the Lord of hosts will make for a people, for all people, a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, rich food full of marrow, well-refined. And Jesus himself will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all the people, the veil that the Lord spread over all the nations. He will swallow up death forever. You see, the jailer illustration, or the jailer story, which is a true story of historical faith, also tells us of our story. That at one point in time, we too were prisoners, held in bonds. We could not say no to sin, but then Jesus has freed us from the earthquake that is the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Right? There was a resurrection and an earthquake that broke down those jail walls, but it was the cross and the resurrection that causes us to believe the claims that I mentioned earlier. Jesus is our teacher. He gives us a better way of living. Jesus is our Messiah. He saves us, and Jesus is our God. We can make these claims surely because we know that the resurrection of Jesus is God's yes to everything Jesus has done. Right? The fact that Jesus came back from the dead is God's yes that you were saved by grace and not good works. Now, as the worship team kind of comes up, I'm going to do a couple things here. We've got a couple really two unique things. One, I'm going to ask the lights just to kind of be dimmed down, if you could dim them for me. And as I mentioned, I want to give you an opportunity for those of you who possibly have not had that opportunity to give your life to Jesus. And in a few moments, there's an individual here that I've got reintroduced to through the gym, hanging out in the sauna. We've been talking about Jesus a lot at the gym, and he's here with us this morning. He did not want to wait till August when we do a lot of our baptisms. He's like, I got to get baptized on Easter Sunday. And so in a few moments, I'm going to run in the back. I'm going to change my shirt. And I'm going to introduce you to Mark, and then Mark is going to get baptized here this morning, which is pretty cool. And what we want to do with that is a couple things, too. One is, if you have made a choice to follow Jesus this morning, come let me know, because if you want to be baptized second service, we'll do it. There's no reason for us to wait. Just like the story said, that jailer, or the story of Philip the evangelist and the eunuch, like, what keeps me from being baptized? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? It's your first step of discipleship. It's your first step to say, I want to follow Jesus. It's the first thing you do is get immersed in that water, which is to show that you have been buried with Christ and resurrected with Christ. And so as we get ready to close, I want everyone to just bow your heads with me, if you will, as we pray. And what I want to do with all of your heads bowed is I want to speak specifically to those of you in the room who are feeling in your heart the unction, the push to give your life to Jesus. And if that's you this morning, I want to say a prayer, and I want you to repeat it. You don't have to say it out loud. And it doesn't even have to be exact. It isn't the prayer that saves you. It's faith in Jesus that saves you. But the prayer is an expression of your faith. And for some of you, you are looking for a day where you can say, today is the day of salvation. And Jesus would tell you not to tarry. Today is the day of salvation. And so if that is you, and you're ready to give your heart to Jesus, you're ready to say no to the world and yes to the things of God, I want you to pray this. Lord, I believe that you are God and God alone, that you died on the cross for my sin, took the punishment I deserve. Lord, I believe in faith that you have come to rescue me. Lord, that you are my Savior. You are my teacher. You are my God. Lord, I believe that you have forgiven me and made me a new creature now. I no longer have to think about the things in the past. I can strive for that which is in the future. Lord, I believe that you have saved me. Lord, I believe you love me. Come into my life. Change me, mold me into your image. In Jesus' name. If you would, just keep your heads bowed for me. And like I said, I want to give you that opportunity. And the room's a little dark. I can't see everybody. But if that is you, I just want you, while everyone else's eyes are down, I just want you to peek up and let me know. You just kind of peek up and let me know that, thank you. Awesome. You just look up at me, let me know that you've made that choice to follow Jesus. Awesome. Praise God. It's between you and I and the Lord. Amen. Well, Lord, thank you for salvation. Thank you for resurrection. In Jesus' name, the church said, amen.
Thanks for listening to another SBC Truckee message. If you have any questions about the teaching, please reach out to our pastoral staff and they'd love to meet with you. Come back next week for the next message in the series. Hopefully, we'll see you then.